chapter 11 and verses 37 to the end of that chapter. Woe on the Pharisees and the experts of the law. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.' When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say."
Thank you, Betty. Well, good morning once again and welcome to Brookside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining with us in person and online. Thank you for joining us as we discuss faith, life, and discipleship. If you are watching via our live stream today, we encourage you to drop a comment, give us a thumbs up. But if you're in the building this morning, you might want to just give me a thumbs up anyway, just so I know that you're awake. It is good to be together. This morning, I sort of want to start in a little bit of a weird place. Give me a little bit of rope here. Let me wander just a little bit. This morning, I want to ask you a question. What are the signs of a heart attack? It's not a rhetorical question. You can shout out some answers. Anyone? Anyone know what a sign of a heart attack is? Yes. Tightness in the chest. Yes. It does, about the tightness in the chest particularly, yes. Yep. I've got jaw, neck and back pain. Yes. A pending sense of doom. Laying on the floor, not breathing. I like that. That's women. Yes, I have it here. Where did I have it? Well, I've got lightheadedness, nausea, or vomiting. You know, sort of general unwell feelings. Okay, so we've got pain or discomfort in the the chest. We've got jaw, neck, back pain. Discomfort in the pain in the arms and shoulders, especially. We've got that cold and flu type feeling, that nausea. What else?
Big red stain on the shirt.
That's a stabbing, not a heart attack, but okay. Yeah, so like discomfort in that arm, yeah?
Sweating,
and shortness of breath. That's the other one that I wanted to point out to you. So let me give it to you again. Five signs. There's pain, discomfort in the chests, lightheaded, nausea, even vomiting. Jaw, neck, and back pain. Discomfort or pain in the arm and shoulders. Shortness of breath and profuse sweating. In 2020, they reckon that 25,000 people died from a heart attack. I know there are people here who today have heart issues, and I'm not bringing this up to make fun. But it's one of those things where it's better to talk about before it happens. I know a good friend of mine, he had a stroke. And if his wife didn't know the FAST of a stroke, he probably would have been in a worse spot than he ended up. It's good to talk about these things while we're fine. Maybe there's stuff that we can address now and deal with it. The idea is we need to know so we can help our loved ones. We can identify problems. We can get help. See, that's what today's passage is about. It's about spiritual heart problems. But instead of five things that you can look out for, Jesus gives us six. The state of our heart is what really separates our faith, true faith, from false religion. Godly faith from destructive belief. And it's probably a little bit corny for me to say this, but it helps us go from life and death. As I was reading this passage, it triggered stuff in me. One of my long-running personal fears is that we or I are more like a Pharisee than we are a disciple. We're more likely to be rule-driven, law-driven, than we are grace-driven. And every time I start to think that way, I look to Jesus and say, well, how does he deal with these things? How does he deal with these people? Jesus embraces those who are driven away. If we look at the stories in the Gospels of Jesus, we see that he only loses his temper. Hey, we never talk about Jesus losing his temper. Have you noticed that? It's always love and kindness. But Jesus loses his temper from time to time. We know the classic one, right? Where he's in the temple with the money changers and he like flips tables and makes a whip and like this is meant to be a place of prayer. But the other times where he loses his cool is when it's like the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are becoming tyrants. Jesus unleashes his fiercest tirades in places like today's passage, and it's focused on those who are more driven by laws than they are grace. See, the thing I think with the Bible is not that, well, for those who believe, I think we should be reading it from the point of the Pharisees. We're closer to them than we are those who are necessarily downtrodden.
In Matthew's gospel, Jesus hits them seven times, seven woes. He calls the Pharisees hypocrites six times. He calls them blind five more. Children of hell, a brood of vipers. He compares their false piety and posturing to whitewashed tombs. Oh, they look nice on the outside, but inside they're full of bones, death, and decay. They're full of everything that is unclean. Like, we say this, but this isn't, it's a partial judgment, but it's not the whole point. See, the New Testament often casts the Pharisees as the bad guy. So they're perfect ideological and spiritual foils for Jesus and his followers. The Pharisees are often portrayed as nitpickers and enforcers of Jewish laws, who are so focused intently on the letter of law that they miss the spirit entirely. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. So I worry that we might be the Pharisees. And I worry that we might just simply read the Pharisees and cast a heap of judgment on them. But Luke doesn't record this as an indictment on the Pharisees and the experts in law. Rather, I think Luke records this so we can examine our hearts and look for that heart disease within ourselves. And it all starts here. It starts with Jesus eating with Pharisees. And the Pharisees notice that after they have sat down and they are reclining around the table, that Jesus hasn't washed beforehand. I don't know about you, but when I read someone hasn't washed their hands before eating, my mind goes to hygiene issues. I don't know about you, but I've used the facilities and have seen guys just walk straight out and my skin just has that little a crawl. It grosses me out. Makes me not want to shake hands, high five, or even, you know, touch something that someone else has touched. But what the Pharisees are talking about here is not hygiene, but rather it's about ceremonial cleanliness. And we can see a little bit more in parallel account in Mark's gospel. In Mark 7, 3 to 4, it says this. The Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other practices, such as washing cups, pitchers, and kettles. The Pharisees were surprised that Jesus didn't ceremonially cleanse himself before eating. As I was contemplating what that meant, one commentator put it down like this: Jesus didn't ceremonially cleanse himself before eating. Still, Jesus didn't care for extra biblical traditions. So in Judaism, they have the Torah, they have the written, and then they have the book of the law, the Talmud. And that's the man-made traditions, the man-made ceremonies to help us understand what God truly intended. The Talmud was wrestling with that question of what does it mean to be acceptable to God? But the truth is that those rules were not what made someone pleasing to God, acceptable to God. Jesus points it out for us in verse 39. He says, look, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but you, like, inside are full of greed and wickedness. I had a friend who came to me and he said, Daryl, the ultimate tragedy has happened to me. My teacup, my beautiful teacup, being washed on the inside. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, no, like the cup has been infused with many cups of tea, but someone got there with a scrubby brush and just scrubbed it really hard, and now it's all shiny. I want those tea stains. And I'm like, you foolish people. No, that's what Verse 40 says. Our kids do the washing up. I pick up a cup. Now, these kids have small hands, right? Smaller hands than me. And they always seem to forget the bottom. Yeah? And they wonder why there's so many cups. Because I'm like, that's just dirty. That's just dirt. Like, it's... The point is this that Jesus is making. We make our outside look like it's right and perfect. But our insides, we're still rotten. We still have a tendency to push people down and to tread on them. And Jesus says, if you want to be clean on the inside, it's about how you treat others. And he uses the example of the poor. And he says, if you treat them well, then you'll be clean on the inside. See, Jesus here reminds us God cares about what's going on the inside more than what we look on the outside. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Brookside doesn't have a dress code. I've spoken about this before, but you may notice my shirt's not ironed. Why is my shirt not ironed? Because I'm lazy. No, my shirt's not ironed because it's a reminder that it's not about how I look. It's meant to be about what's going on the inside, that internal wrestle. And the Pharisees here are so focused on the outside, so focused on looking the part, that they've missed that they're full of greed and wickedness. So Jesus hits them. He hits them hard with six woes. Six woes which are in part judgments and in part act as a curse to them. But they give us a revelation. They reveal both the sin itself and the consequences for those sins. So Jesus cries these woes. One commentator suggested that when we think of Pharisees, we'll most likely think of the religious elite. And in many ways, that's true. But there were also Pharisees who were considered lay people. In other words, they weren't priests or professionals. They were just ordinary people who were passionate about the traditions and God's word. So the first woe isn't just aimed at those in spiritual leadership. They aimed at the laity, everyday, regular people who were trying to obey God's words. And these woes help us address a heart problem. So the first sign of spiritual heart disease is that we love religiosity over the love of neighbor and love of God. You can see it in verse 42. By religiosity, we mean someone who loves being religious, someone who loves going through the motions, who emphasize going to church, who make sure that when they put their offering in that someone is watching. They love the singing of songs and listening to sermons. They love consuming whatever the church puts out. But this is also the same person who loves being religious, who will go into the workplace tomorrow and they'll start screaming at their co-workers. This could be the same person that abuses their spouse. They look like they're the part, but deep inside, they're wrong. Religiosity means that we go to church because it's tradition, not because we love God. We go to church because it makes us feel good, that we've earned that tick. If we really love God, if we really love Jesus, if we really want to be clean on the inside and the outside, then we need to remember that justice, and we need to remember the poor, and we need to remember the importance of God's law and emphasize we do this because of God. These people are going through religious motions. They weren't living out the Great Commandment. They weren't focused on the two things that Jesus strongly encouraged his people to do. They weren't focused on loving God with everything they have and loving your neighbor as yourself. And I love this little bit about the herbs. Yeah? For you gardeners out there, they gave a tenth of their garden herbs. Do you know what that means? It means they wanted to be seen so perfect that they even gave stuff that the law didn't say to do. They gave a tenth. And Jesus says, hey, giving above what the law requires is good, but it's not what matters. What matters more is God's love in our hearts. So we have to ask ourselves a question. If we're looking at this as a spiritual heart checkup, we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we love religion and church more than we love our neighbor? Or dare I say it's God? Do you care more about how you sing at church or how you speak to your spouse and children when no one else is around? Do you care more about biblical knowledge and being orthodox, that's having all your theological ducks in a row, than loving the one found in the Word? See, in verse 41, Jesus doesn't say, get your doctrine right and everything will be clean to you. But he does say, be generous to the poor. Care for those who need it. And then everything will be clean for you. So the first warning sign of a spiritual heart problem is that we love religion over loving our neighbor and loving God. And this leads us into the second point. Pride. I was talking to Gwen earlier, and I finally worked out why no one likes sitting in the very front rows. Oh, and I was talking to Elizabeth as well. You were there, right? So I was talking about how, hey, the Pharisees love to be seen. They love to be up the front and know that, hey, I'm here, everybody. You can relax. They look for those special places. They sat at the front of the synagogue. They would sit facing the congregation. I don't know if you visited some older churches. I grew up in a Uniting Church, and I could never work out why there were these, I'm going to call them thrones, because that's what they were like. Like, these were big chairs up the front. There was usually three of them. They were a place for elders and pastors and other leaders of the church to sit. Now, sitting up the front is not wrong. But if you're sitting up the front simply to be seen, for people to know that you're there, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. The reason you're doing that is pride. See, these Pharisees, they love that special feeling you get when someone acknowledges you. That special greeting that they would do in the marketplace to let people know that they were spiritually superior. Special to everyone. But if we jump to today, many of us who go to church or are Christians, well, we don't really get words of affirmation from our culture today, do we? No one slaps you on the back and say, hey, you're a Christian, you went to church on Sunday, that's great. But if we look at our hearts, we can still see evidence of this old thinking. If we look into our heart, we have this desire to be seen as better than everyone else simply because we call ourselves Christians. My friends, that's pride. I catch myself sometimes, Brad. I want to look good when I preach. I bet our worship members, worship team members, think about what they wear and how they might look good when they're singing. But we have to come to that question, well, why do we do it? See, we might look out around the congregation and might see someone who raised hand, or, when we're praying, they got that deep prayer scowl. Do you know what I mean by that? Like that face, like they're praying for the hardest thing ever. And we might go, wow, they must really know God. But here's the truth. It doesn't matter if you raise your hands or not. I know we're a Baptist church, hands in pockets, people. That way you don't raise them. Do we raise our hands so people know we're spiritual? Do we shout amen during the service because we want people to know that, hey, we're godly and we're with the pastor? Is that about pride? Is that about wanting to be seen, or is that about encouraging each other? So the second problem with our hearts is that they can become full of pride, to be seen, to be acknowledged. Jesus goes on to another sign, and he talks about how the Pharisees, they infect others. In verse 44, woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing. See, in Israel, tombs and places or containers used to store bodies or bones were made to look white. They were whitewashed. Much like today, we still have white monuments and mausoleums. Although some of them are a little bit brown, if you go through the cemetery these days. The reason that they did that is to prevent travellers from accidentally stepping into areas that were ritually unclean. They did that so people would know, oh, I need to avoid that area. See, in Numbers 19:16, it says, if you touched a bone or a grave, you were unclean for a week, until you went to a cleansing process. And Jesus makes this connection. He's saying, being around you Pharisees with all your perfectionism is making people unclean and you're not even realizing it. Jesus was saying, when the Pharisees were around, people were getting infected and they were becoming more impure before God. Do you know, this week I learnt about a Hungarian doctor. He was around in 1846. Anyone around back then? No, okay. His name was Ignaz Semmelweis. I'm sure I absolutely butchered that to pieces. Ignaz was a doctor. And he tried to figure out why so many mothers and their newborns were getting sick or dying right after childbirth. He studied two groups. He had one full of doctors and medical students and one full of midwives. And he discovered that those in care of doctors or medical students were five times more likely to die than those birthed by midwives. Although they didn't know about germs at the time, he discovered the mortality rate dropped dramatically when doctors and students washed their hands in chlorine before they touched the next person. See, doctors and students were going from studying corpses to delivering babies without washing their hands. They were taking infections from one place and they were putting into the other. And they were doing it accidentally. They didn't know better. But the result was they were killing the ones that they wanted to save, much like the Pharisees. See, the call here through these woes is to pay attention to our hearts and what potential infections we might spread. We might have lots of pride in our hearts, but we can take time and we can deal with it. But if not, we can leave behind a trail of sick and broken people hurt by our brand of Christianity. If you love being religious, you're not going to spread the love of God or the love of neighbor, but you're going to spread traditionalism and works-based righteousness. See, it gives us these first three woes as warning signs, heart problems for everyday Christians. Just a reminder that there are love of religiosity over the love of neighbor and God. It's about pride, and it's about how we can infect others. See, we're all born with an infection. It's called sin. That's why Jesus enters into the world. That's why today is the mark, the start of Advent. If you haven't put up your Christmas tree, now is the time. It's Advent. Yes, let's go. God entered into this world as a tiny baby boy, an infant. That infant would later sacrifice his life. He would take on our infections so that we could live. Jesus came to cleanse us and baptize us in God's Spirit to make us new and refreshed so we don't spread our infection. It's a call and a reminder to repent of our issues that hold us back, that see us focus more on ourselves than others, to see us focus more on ourselves than God. It's about putting our faith in Jesus, that he has cleansed us and made us new. And Suze, that's where you amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Then the passage turns. In the ESV, it refers to these people as the lawyers. And now a word from our lawyers. See, these lawyers were professionals who earned a living from knowing and interpreting God's word. So these following warnings are for people who are church leaders, for PST, for AST and ministry team leaders. These are for small group leaders. These are for anyone interested in church leadership. This is a warning for anyone who sees themselves serving another one day. This is for those people who imagine themselves serving others and leading. Actually, this passage is for everyone. It's something we should all pay attention to. Just like the three signs before. Look at verse 45 and 46. They say this. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And Jesus replied, "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you do not lift one finger to help them." The first thing that we need to pay attention to is that we can load others down with rules and regulation. One author explained it like this. See, when we read the Old Testament law, it covers some things, but it doesn't cover others. So what we do is we try and find this gray zone. We try to make a detailed list as to spelling out what exactly people can do or should do and what they can't do in various situations. I'm yet to find the passage in the Old Testament that talks about how much time you should spend on TikTok. So these lawyers would give details and try and work out ways to apply the principles of the law onto these things. Sometimes they had to figure out creative ways to get around their own rules. These teachers of the law made life hard for others. But were experts at finding gaps. They kept putting burdens on people. And what we see in the New Testament is Jesus kept lifting those burdens off. Now, I want to be real here. As leaders, we do need policy procedures. We do need details to help clarify how we do things. But these are organizational details rather than religious details. If we were more like the teachers of the law, the PST would create a playbook for all of us. Those things that you could and could not do. Other groups have done it. You know, they would talk about you couldn't go to the movies, listen to music. There's certain restaurants you couldn't go to. But could you just imagine for a second that if these religious leaders, if the PST said, you can't go to this restaurant, you can't dine in and eat there, and later you found out they worked out a rule around that. You could order takeaway. And they were regularly getting takeaway from this place. See, what I think Jesus is highlighting here is that we have this tendency to look around and judge others and their choices, but we give ourselves abounding grace if we were to make the exact same choice. So this first sign of a heart problem for leaders is loading others down with rules and regulations that are not designed to create safe places and release people. The next heart problem we can have is that we can become resistant to God's message and God's messengers. And you can read about that in verse 47 and following. In this paragraph, Jesus talks about how these teachers of the law, these lawyers, they built tombs and monuments to prophets who their very ancestors had killed. The paragraph's logic is a little bit challenging to follow. But it's basically this. By saying that these lawyers made these monuments, is sort of a declaration that, oh, if we were there, we wouldn't have done that. They built these monuments and tombs to show, oh, we're innocent of that way of thinking. One commentator pointed out, isn't it ironic that they had this mentality, oh, we wouldn't persecute the prophets, yet here they are rejecting the greatest prophet God could give, his own son, the Messiah, Jesus. See, the lawyers, like their forefathers, resisted God's message and God's messengers. We're seeing it play out right before our eyes. Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, and they are rejecting it. So as leaders, we've got to make sure we have teachable hearts. This means that when others come to us trying to speak truth through the Holy Spirit and based on God's word, we need to have a listening ear. Now, this does not mean that we have to take on everything or agree with everyone when they give us a suggestion. But it does mean we've got to wrestle with that message compared to what we read in the Bible. We've got to look at the messenger versus the messenger in the Bible. We've got to be open to what God is saying. If you struggle with a teachable heart, then you need to spend more time in prayer, asking God for one. See, God will give us a heart that is teachable. He doesn't want us being resistant to his message. He wants us to be open to it. So one more thing. As leaders, we can hinder others from understanding and wrestling with God's word. Verse 52. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the keys to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. One of our greatest Baptist strengths, if I can put it this way, is the freedom of conscience. You can open up the Bible, you can read it and wrestle with it yourself. You don't need a special person up front to tell you what it means. We can wrestle with it and might come to two different conclusions. But the wrestle is the beauty. As we say, man, we hold on to Jesus. We hold on to his life, death, and resurrection. We hold on to that tide. And those other things that we discuss and wrestle with, they're not as important as what we hold together. See, these lawyers didn't want to help people learn God's word. They made it harder and harder for others to even understand. So as leaders, we have to examine our teachings to ensure that we are helping people understand God's word clearly and easily, the way that God intended it to be. And we're not just to teach with our words, we're to teach with how we live. So the question that we started with, well, I don't know if we started with a question, but the idea we started with, do we have a spiritual heart problem? Perhaps you've heard some of these things and your heart has skipped a beat, or you felt a tugging in the back of your head. See, if we spot them now, we can deal with them. Perhaps we can identify them, and if we can identify them, then we can know what to do, and we turn to the great physician, God himself. If you have a heart problem, then I want to tell you, God can help you. If we went through these signs today and you're convicted or concerned that you have these symptoms, then you need to call your doctor. We need to come and confess that we ourselves have been more like Pharisees at times than we have disciples. We need to confess our sins, ask Jesus to remove the blockage, to put in a spiritual stent. You know what I mean. See, the gospel is good news that Jesus, through his life, death and resurrection, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that believers, all believers, regardless of who they are, what they look like, regardless of what their past may be, love God. They can bring new hearts that love their neighbor, that to seek him more than religion. So if we have a heart problem, then what we need to do is we need to bring our hearts to Jesus. He needs to perform open heart surgery on us. So we're left with this one thing. If something said today has tugged on your heart, if you have asked yourself, is this me? Or maybe you know it is you. What do you need to do right now to make it right? Work out what you need to do and don't talk about it. Do it. Write it down and do it. See, from last week's passage, we're called not to just be hearers of God's word, but we're called to do it. So if you've got a heart issue, do something about it. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you might give us a spiritual checkup, Lord. Lord, as we've spoken about these woes that you gave to the leaders and the people who desired you, Lord, that you might search our hearts for those things too. Father, we pray for wisdom and understanding. We pray for our sincerity and our hearts, that they might be clean and able to worship you fully. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you might work within our lives. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
I'd like to invite the worship team to continue to lead us.